Just to let you all know, once again, if you need that number, it's 880-1112. The way it works on my phone is I physically have to refresh all the time. It's not like regular text where the new ones just sort of pop in. So if you see me, I'm not brain dead up here, and I'm not on TikTok. I'm actually never on TikTok anyway, so you don't have to worry about that. One that I do want to share is it says, do we have an incredible drummer or what? And I would have to agree. Yes, we do. So, and we know that this doesn't always flow every single time. So please don't feel like you have to say something just to fill space, but know that that opportunity is there. Some of you may be Star Trek fans, and if you're not, I'll do a little educating for you. There's a particular species that was introduced in Next Generation called the Borg. And they're cybernetic organisms that literally go around the universe finding new species and assimilating them into what they call the collective. So their famous phrase is, we will add your distinctiveness to our own. And of course, Star Trek being the heroes of the series, they are always fighting the Borg. In fact, it's one of their big baddies. They have gone through countless solar systems, just invading worlds and making everyone exactly like them. And so any trace of individuality is erased when the Borg come and overtake these planets. And of course, they get bigger and bigger. And the idea is, the metaphor is, we are fighting to keep our individuality. We are fighting to keep our identity. And so it makes me wonder, and I've had conversations with some of you about this, and, you know, the pastors kind of talked about it. And I almost wonder if nowadays we've kind of become too anti-Borg. You know, how in some of our societies, our pendulum starts one way, and then we kind of swing all the way to the other extreme. So, like, one generation may think, you know, we work too much, we should take our time off. Other generations say, you know, I'm not going to work at all because I want to spend time. I mean, there's that fine balance. Just like this, we may say, you know, we need to fight for our independence. We need to fight for our individuality. And it almost seems that sometimes we go too far on the extreme, that we see everybody as a threat to our own identity. And we start to see everybody as the other. So one of the texts that I received even asks this question. They write, we just sang, they will know we are Christians by our love. How often is that really true? In a time and culture that feels more divided than ever, it seems like, unfortunately, many people know Christians, for example, by what we hate or how we judge. That's obviously not all Christians, but when people have had negative experiences with the church, who allegedly represents Jesus, that can turn people away from a relationship with us, let alone with God. How do we, both as individuals and as a society, how do we move back toward being known for how we love and not by how we hate? I think that's a great question. In fact, that's kind of the root and the basis of this series. Another example, of course, is the anniversary of January 6th, 1 year ago when the Capitol was stormed. Theologically, it's also the day of Epiphany. And what an epiphany it was. No matter how or what we may think about what went on, it was nevertheless recorded. Words were recorded, images were recorded, footage was recorded. We will never get rid of those images. It reminds me of how well recorded and documented the 2019 special session of General Conference was. And again, whether we agree or disagree, we are able to go back and see anytime we want the level of animosity and pure vitriol that happened. Seminaries will learn about that one day. I think about a time when Westboro Baptist Church, which if you don't know that church, it's the church that always goes to funerals and, you know, pickets and protests and has the signs. They are, of course, based in Kansas, where I'm from. Having been a pastor in Topeka, I cross paths with them many, many times because they would always come to my church. They would come to my wife's church. You can only imagine what they had to say to her. But one day they came to my hometown of Great Bend, Kansas. Now, I wasn't there. Someone sent me the footage of this. They had arrived to protest a funeral of a 14-year-old girl who had died in a fire. And they had come to say how sinful she was and how much she deserved it. And they showed up one day, I think it was the day after the funeral, they showed up at our town square, literally at the courtyard, you know, where the courthouse was. This was a place that I played as a kid. You know, I would skateboard down the sidewalks. I would play with my friends. And I just saw this video of people who I had known my entire life just had transformed into these hateful, angry humans. And again, that is no way condoning WBC. But at the same time, just the level of anger that made them literally spit at other people and say obscenities. I mean, these were my teachers. These were firefighters. These were people who I had grown up with my entire life. And I just thought, what's happened to my town and people who I've known my entire life? And so again, as the text questions, have we forgotten how to be in relationship? Have we forgotten just how to live alongside one another? Have we even forgotten, dare I ask, the great commandment that Jesus gives us to love one another? Perhaps we do need to take a 101 look at relationships. And so that's what we're going to be doing the next several weeks, kind of taking just a basic view of what does it mean to be in relationship with each other. And we begin first and foremost with looking at our relationship with God. What is a 101, a 101 relationship with God? Well, to do this and to look into this, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 6. Now, the thing about Deuteronomy is it's very much linked with Numbers and with Exodus. It is this huge, huge epic story of God calling the people out of Egypt and out of slavery. Moses, of course, being the leader that brings them out of that. But all of this is not just to free them from slavery, but to remind them and maybe even to teach for the first time, what does it truly mean to be in relationship with God? And not the God that has been taught to them by the Egyptians and the Pharaohs and people who have been oppressing them. No, this is different. And so we begin with chapter 6, verse 1, which begins with the Shema, which is ancient Hebrew for listen. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which means, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hands, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, this is not just the Exodus. This is not just the people coming out, but also what happens when they are freed, what happens when they are released and they're trying to figure out who they are and what they are supposed to be doing. This also very immediately follows the Ten Commandments. So, of course, we know that big symbolic image of Moses, you know, standing above them and holding the two tablets. God gives them the what. Here's what you are to do. And now God is reminding us the why. Why is it important to follow these commandments and that they're not just rules for us to follow to be good people or to be good Christians? It's a way for us to have a framework and to realize how it is that we are to live with God and with one another. Because here's the thing. Old Testament, as we all know, is kind of stereotypically lifted up as like the angry God part of the Bible. That God is commanding us to do this, and if we don't, God will punish us. But someone once put it this way, there is to be a strong reciprocal, hear that, reciprocal bond between Israel and the Lord as God. Not a forcible bond, a reciprocal one. Because God, with all power and all sovereignty, remembers and reminds us that we have free will. Some of you probably have seen the movie Bruce Almighty. It's a story about a regular guy who gets all of God's powers. And, of course, God being portrayed as Morgan Freeman, which I think that sits pretty well with many of us. But anyway, God says to Bruce, you have only two rules. Number one, you can't tell anybody that you're God. And number two, you cannot take away free will. You cannot force anybody to do anything that they would not normally do on their own. And so in the midst of Bruce having all this power and using it to his own personal advantage, kind of becoming drunk with it, he also realizes that he is putting this wedge between himself and his girlfriend, that the one relationship that he should care about the most suffers because of this immense power. And finally, when she breaks up with him, he confronts her and he tries to use his power to force her to love him. And it doesn't work. And so he says to God one day, "How do you make someone love you without affecting free will?" And God says, "When you can answer that, let me know." Later on in Deuteronomy, it reads, "Take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So again, it's not God forcing God's love upon us or not saying, you know, "You must love me, you must love me." But part of it is, remember what has happened. Remember what you have gone through and remember what you have been taken out of and how I helped you with that. And this is a really big thing about the relationship with God, is we have to remember that these Israelites have a huge oppressed identity that is tied with slavery. I mean, think about that. Think if you grew up in that context, that you were born as a slave, that someone literally owned you, owned your strength, owned your gifts, owned your very identity. Everything that was told to you was out of a theme of subjugation. How long do you think it would take to break out of that? Maybe say 40 days, 40 nights, continually hearing about who this new God is, hearing that this God is a one God and not the multiple gods that you've been taught and hammered with theologically your entire life. God needed the people to realize that they never should have been slaves, not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally. That's not who they were supposed to be. And so part of this time in the desert, part of this wandering, is a reestablishing of the relationship, but also a reestablishing of their identity, who they are actually supposed to be. They needed to know that their God, the one God, the true God, was not about commanding first, but about loving them. Loving them for who they were. Pastor Nikki, who kind of designed this sermon series, wrote it this way for us to kind of start. She writes, "Just as the Israelites had to learn the importance of their relationship with God after being freed from slavery in Egypt, we must learn to live life more fully and more abundantly by loving God more fully and more deeply." And it can be really hard to do that if we have been taught that God, first and foremost, is a commander, is a subjugator, is someone to be feared. God reminds us over and over and over and over again that God, first and foremost, is love. And that to follow God is to be loved by God. To be created by God is to be loved by God. Now, it's important for us to know this as a person, as an individual, but it is also important for us to remember this as a people. If you think about it, if you read these Old Testament stories especially, and Jesus does this most of the time too, it always happens with the community, very rarely with just one person. I mean, yeah, Moses had to go to the mountain sometimes to hear those special instructions, but for the most part, like 99% of the time, God reveals all of this with the people, the community, the congregation. It is important for us to know that God loves us individually. But see, here's the thing. If God loves me, then God must love everyone, because there's nothing special about me. On the other hand, if God loves everyone, that has to include me. As we like to say in the United Methodist Church, it's not an either or, it's a both and. 5,000 years later, though, on the other side of the world, it can be easy to forget that. Because kind of like what Jeremy said earlier, it can be easy to focus on what is my personal relationship with God. And again, that's kind of been our education as general Christians. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And that is important. But I think we need to ask the other question. Do we have a communal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not just us by ourselves, but how do we have that relationship together as a people? All of this boils down not just to the love of God, but to the loveliness of God The God's not trying to say, yeah, yeah, I love you too, but I really want you just to do what I say. It's the foundation of everything that God is and everything that God reveals to us. It can be easy to teach about a subjugating God that just says, do what God says. It is much harder for us to really put into words, what does it mean that God is love? And that's why we can't just talk about it. We have to show it. We have to embody it. We have to live it. Because the commandments, for example, we are to follow them, but we are to observe them diligently so that we remember. We remember who God is and what everything stems from in our relationship with God, in our relationship with ourselves as individuals, but also with our relationship with each other. All of it stems from, comes from, is love. That is the whole reason for a relationship. So one of the things we're going to try this series is give you a question as you go forward each week. And these will be on our Facebook page if you just want to be reminded. But as we go forth, what will we set aside? What will we set aside to allow more time with God? Maybe to say it a different way, what do we feel held down to, which could be replaced with a time of prayer or quiet reflection, which might lighten and lift our spirits, help us to experience God's presence? Because it can be easy, even in the midst of challenges, to say, well, I just have to follow God, I just have to trust. That's true, but it's trusting in the love of God, not the oppression of God or even the fear of God. But how can we set aside whatever might be distracting or pulling us away from God's relationship and to use that time just to ask, how might I see and experience God more fully? It is our hope that we did so today in these moments with the open table. But as we go throughout that week, even if it's just for a few moments, even for 30 seconds, how might we continue to experience God's love for us? So it is our hope that you are able to find that time and that opportunity throughout this week, but also in this season. And may that continue to give us hope, peace, joy, and love. Amen.